We'll get moving with study number 20, as our subject will be this morning. Study number 20 in our ongoing study of blood in the Scripture. And the date for today, for the recording's sake, is 7/8/18, is July the 8th, and my mother's birthday. So happy birthday to Mom. Although she's gone, we still remember her birthday and keep that in our minds. So I didn't want to let the day get by without mentioning that, but didn't want to mention that. Our purpose in all this, our study purpose in our study of blood, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood by studying God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And I've come to see things and notice things as we've been going through this study that I've never really thought much about before. So I'm thankful for that. And I'm also thankful for the fact that for whatever you guys may get out of a study that we do, I always end up getting a lot more out of it maybe than you do, because when I go through and see it, I know what I see, but sometimes I may not be quite so good at putting it forth. So hopefully you get as much out of these as I do. I try to bring what I see and bring what I find, not that it may have all the little details with it, but certainly there's enough there to kind of launch you in your own study and launch you in your own direction as you search the Scriptures daily, as the Bereans did, to see if these things be so. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word, as it appears in 392 verses in Scripture. And see, by saying that every week, now I know that. Repetition is the only way that I'm ever able to remember anything anymore. And if I didn't drive to work the same way every day, I probably couldn't find my way back to work. So I guess it's a good thing. Our last study that we did last week, we looked at how blood was used in Deuteronomy 15. And that, of course, is the law of the firstlings, as we reviewed. And in chapter 17, it dealt with the judges and their duties relative to blood. And we also looked at chapter 19, which mentioned blood as it relates to manslayers and the cities of refuge and God's rules concerning both. So that's what we looked at last week. We were still in the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll be today, but looks like today we're going to be wrapping up God's usage of blood in Deuteronomy. And if we have time, we may even jump over to the book of Joshua a little bit. So to begin this morning, let's continue to look at more usages of blood as they are mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. And turn with me to chapter 21, if you would. Chapter 21 of the book of Deuteronomy. This is the law of innocent blood. Now, this is interesting. As you go through these laws, of course, now leaving this dispensationally where it should be, these are the laws that God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel. And I never want anybody to understand otherwise about that. This is, what we are reading is a historical document. And it is God's law to the children of Israel in their covenant relationship with him after they were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. So to lay the dispensational foundation of what I'm going to say, that's where we are. And we look at this by reason of history. So that, as I said, this study is to understand what God has been doing with the blood down through the ages. And you're going to see how that changes as we go along. So Deuteronomy 21, verses 1 through 9, the law of innocent blood, read with me. It says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. And we're at the point in Israel's history where they're about to cross over Jordan and to go into what's commonly called the Promised Land, the land that God gave each of the tribes of the children of Israel. This was their real inheritance, was land on the earth. There is no land over Jordan in heaven and all this kind of stuff that you hear in songology or hymnology, as I like to call it. I like to stick with theology. And let's look at what God says, and let's leave it where God put it, And let's not spiritualize some of this stuff, and be disappointing to our Father, who would not have us rewrite His Word. So just keep it in the context in which it's meant. It says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him. If you just find a dead body and you have no idea who killed him when you get into your land, verse 2, then, here's what you do. Thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. How far is it to the nearest cities from the one that is slain? And it shall be, verse 3, that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, the one that's closest to the dead body, shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. They have to take a young heifer that has not been worked. You see the significance here. One that has not been worked. One that has not drawn in the yoke, so that it be perfect, blemishless, without mark or without spot. That's what God always wanted. God didn't want the dregs for the sacrifice. He wanted the best. Why? Because that was significant of His best that He gave in giving His Son. Verse 4, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown. That's significant too. The sacrifice that He gave when the Lord was on the way to Golgotha, that was a rough valley that He went through. This is significant, I believe, of the suffering of the Son as He approached death for you and for me. So you send that heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. Now that word strike off there means to behead or break the neck of that heifer in the valley. And the priest, look at this, and the priest, in verse 5, the sons of Levi shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Now your scripture says that that word there is tried, but in the text of the Hebrew it should be every stroke or everything that happens be settled or decided. Now if you look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. And the word stroke there is that every punishment be settled. Verse 6, and all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man, now this is back to the man that's found lying dead in the field, all the elders of that city that are next unto the man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. See, blood had to be shed to cover blood. The dead man's blood was shed, so there had to be the death of the testator, in this case, the heifer. And they shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. Verse 7, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Everybody had to confess over the blood of the heifer that I neither did this nor did I see it done. That was the law. Verse 8, be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed. And lay not, here's our first mention of blood in this chapter, and lay not what? Innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. And the blood shall be what? Forgiven them. If you do this, according to God's prescription, according to God's word, according to the way that God wanted it done, it is acceptable. And that's always the point that I want you to get out of this. And there's a point even for today. when God requires something, He requires it His way. You don't get to do it your way. It always has to go His way. And boy, is that hard for us to remember. It's hard for me to remember that we do things His way, not our way. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody. And then verse 9, so shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. See, when you do what's right in the sight of the Lord, the guilt is gone. There is no holding responsible for this innocent blood that was shed. But, main thing again that I want you to see, God's word, God's prescription, God's way of doing it, not ours, but His. He didn't leave them wanting for a way to handle every situation. When you go through the book of Deuteronomy, and I was just reading some of the other chapters leading up to the points that I was going to study this morning, it is amazing at the number of little daily details that are addressed by this law that God gave Moses. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. The number of things that God took care of. There was all, I can't think of a situation that can come up within the children of Israel at this time that there wasn't a law to cover. I just can't. When you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, if you look at the statutes and the laws that God gave the nation of Israel, it's incredible the number of things that God takes care of. And even, you know, even down to the situation of, like we're reading about here, just finding a dead body somewhere that nobody knows how it got there. You know, and nobody saw him killed. You know, there's a way to take care of that. It's just God provided, God provided, God provided. But had to be done how? His way. Not their way, but His way. Turn with me over a page. There's just one mention in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. And I saw this morning, and this is the only mention of blood in Deuteronomy 22. But it was so amazing that I thought that it needed to be read, because it even holds the builder or the owner of a house responsible for how he built the roof on his house if somebody died falling off of his roof. Can you see? That's the level that I'm saying of detail that we're talking about here. Deuteronomy 22:8. I know this may seem unusual, but it struck me as, man, here's the level of detail that God went to. And He says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. So the deal was, morning Dad, I guess he did make it. The deal was that if a man builds a new house, and the battlement means that literally the wall raises up above the level of the roof about 3 feet or so. So that when you walk around the edge of the roof, and my house incidentally does not have a battlement on it, and if you get too close to the end of mine, you're going to take about a 20 foot dive off of there on the concrete.
Good thing you're not a Jew.
Yeah, it's amazing. And that's what struck me about this, is the amazingness of the detail that God went through. And He calls that thou bring not blood upon thine house. You were responsible for that person getting injured if they fell off and shed blood. So the point is, don't do it that way so that you don't bring blood upon your house. So I have to assume that if I did not heed this and I built the house incorrectly, and if somebody fell off and died, that blood is, guess what? It's on my hands. It's my responsibility as the owner of the new house. So you may say, well, you know, I really don't understand, Ronnie, why we're looking at that. It comes down to who is responsible for this blood. And the amazing part of it is that God knows where all this blood is. And it's charged to a particular man. In this case, the blood of the death of one would be charged to whoever owned the house. Somebody's got to pay for the blood, is the point that we always come down to.
Froggy Knowles in trouble. They had two men to die being in the church.
I remember that. When they were putting up the trusses, they had a huge, they were building a new sanctuary. Big wind came up. Seemed like it was in March, maybe. And the trusses gave way or whatever and killed a couple of guys while they were building the sanctuary. So, yes, it's a good point.
But they
yeah, it's if it were in this day, you know, there would have been some, God would have held them responsible for that. It's amazing. So, I know that may be seem kind of strange, but when I read that verse, I'm like, I can't, you know, the detail that God gets to in dealing with these things in the book of Deuteronomy is amazing. Now, the next mention of blood, there are blood's mentioned several times in Deuteronomy 32, which is the Song of Moses. And Dad and I were going through some tapes at TFT the other day, and Dad found a few of them and took some home, and he listened to one of them where a fella from Pennsylvania had taken the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, and it's weird that we come upon it because Dad played this for me last night. This guy had taken and had literally put this Song of Moses, as it says in 31:30, he had put the Song of Moses to music. And he played the guitar and sung the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 32 to music. Just like it says in the scripture in 31:30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song, not this recitation, but this song, until they were ended. And you go through and you see that blood is mentioned at least three or four times as you go through the whole of Deuteronomy 32. And then in Deuteronomy 32:43, incidentally, is the last mention of blood in the book of Deuteronomy. So turn with me if you would. We'll at least read that one verse. And I urge you to go through and read that entire chapter because it covers Israel, their triumphs, their failures, what God is prophesying for them. Moses tells of things to come, laments of things they've done. And then you get down to Deuteronomy 32:43, and the verse says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And that's the last verse of the song of Moses that he sang, I believe, in the ears of all the Israelites. And to hear this to music, as Dad played it last night, was, I had to admit to Daddy, I've never heard anybody do that before. But, and it wasn't, you know, we like to think of songs that rhyme. And the words didn't rhyme, but the way the guy did the music, it still sort of flowed and fit together. And so I thought it was really unusual that...
It became a musical story.
Yeah, it was a story, like Dad says, put to music. And a lot of times people remember songs, whereas they won't remember a recitation. And maybe that's the reason that Moses sang the words of the song in their ears. I don't know. But maybe it was so that they would remember it. But and I just thought it was interesting that we ended up in Deuteronomy 32 this morning after hearing that last night. So I didn't want to mention that. He recited this to the children of Israel shortly before his death. Remember, Abraham is going to be carried up on the mountain and he will get to see this promised land. But he was not going to be able to enter the promised land because of one of the transgressions that took place. So read that out for yourself. We won't, yeah, I remember that too, Mike. Good point in bringing that up. Tony and Maria did that with a psalm at one of our conferences. They put it to music. And I think many of the psalms were meant to be either played or put to music. It's amazing how much that factors in to a lot of the scripture. So, didn't want to bring that up. And note that that one in Deuteronomy 32, 43 is the last mention of blood in the book of Deuteronomy. So, it looks like we got a little time left. Turn with me, if you would, over to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua 2. Now, by the time we get here, Joshua the son of Nun has become the new spokesman, the new leader of Israel, and it's to him that the Lord will speak directly. And he says, let's read in chapter 1, I want to read a few verses. This is now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So, you get the picture. Just as God spake to Moses, God now speaks to who? Joshua, the son of Nun. He's the new guy. He's the new spokesman for God to all the children of Israel. And he even told them, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's a pretty big promise coming from the Lord God of creation to Joshua the son of Nun. So turn with me over to Joshua chapter 2. Interesting thing here. We're going to read an account that I know most of you are already familiar with, but it always amazes me to see it. And even though the blood is not mentioned here, the foreshadowing and the picture of the blood really is. So let's read Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim, two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, Jericho was one of the biggest cities in the land and one of the first ones that they were going to have to take. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. And Lori's shaking her head. You've done a study about Rahab, haven't you? Very interesting account that's about to take place here. And incidentally, although many of you know this, maybe some don't, Rahab, the harlot, is in the lineage of your Savior, Christ Jesus. So whether you knew that or not, you know it now. Look at the lineage of the Lord himself and trace it down, and you will find this woman in the Lord's lineage. And it was told the king of Jericho, verse 2, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. They're checking us out, king. And the king of Jericho, verse 3, sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. So they knew, the king knew that the men of Israel had come to Rahab and were in her house. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And wist there is Anglo-Saxon for knew not. She said, there came men unto me, but I knew not from whence they were. And it came to pass, verse 5, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I know not. pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she lied to them. She said, about the time they shut the gate, these men took off. If you go now, you may catch them. Go now. Pursue them. So she was giving them a little diversion. The scripture says in verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. So she had these flax stalks, kind of like corn stalks, I would imagine, that she had laid in order, and it made like a barrier. And she hid these men under the flax stalks on the roof. Verse 7 says, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So they shut the gate behind the guys that were going to look for the two Israelite spies. And before they were laid down, verse 8, she came up unto them upon the roof. Now I want you to listen to what she says. Listen to her testimony. She's talking to the spies. It says, and she said unto the men in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, how did she know that? I know that the Lord hath given you this land. I don't know how she knew this. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. These people are scared to death because they know that the Lord God of Israel is the real God. Isn't that something? It's basically what she's saying.
Well, if you had all these people camped on the other side of the river over there, I guess...
Pretty exceeding great army, yeah. She says in verse 10, for we have heard. Here's how she knew it. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. What? Now, they didn't have CNN, and they didn't have Fox News. So, you know, between the two, I'm not sure how different the stories would have been if they had had them back then. But they didn't have all this, but yet what?
40 years had passed.
Yep, and even 40 years later, she still has heard. She said, we heard what happened when the Lord just moved the sea out of the way for you guys. Isn't that amazing? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. Og, you remember, was the king of Bashan. Og had a bed that was 9 cubits tall. This old boy was between 15 feet and 18 feet tall. He was a big boy.
He was a giant.
He was a giant. Og, the king of Bashan. She said, we've heard what happened to them. They're gone. Whom ye what? Utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, verse 11, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Wow. This statement from a harlot in Jericho. How about that? Your God is the God of heaven above and the God of the earth beneath. It's amazing how much Rahab knew about what was to come and how much she knew about the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that something? Now therefore, here's her request. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. give me a seal, something that we can say is the token of our covenant between us, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, as you will notice, she put her father and her mother and her sisters and all her family first. She asked for herself, lastly, that you will save all our lives from death. But her life wasn't at the forefront of all this. She's more worried about her family than she is about herself. I don't know if anybody ever pointed that out to you or not, but it hit me as I read this verse, that she's more for her family than she is for herself. And the men answered her, verse 14, and she said, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. Yeah, we'll accept that, but you can't tell anybody. And it'll be our life against yours. That's what the stakes are. Because if you turn us over now, we're dead. But if we, when we come into this city and, you know, you broke the covenant, then you're dead. And she knew that. Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. There's the covenant. Then she let them down by a cord, a rope, through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So she put them in a basket, or whatever, or maybe there wasn't a basket, maybe it was just a rope, and she let them down by this rope out of the window. Because why? The gates had been shut. Jericho was a walled city. I don't know why it wasn't called Kirjath Jericho, as Dad's pointed out. That term Kirjath means walled. And usually, like Kirjath Jerim means that it was the walled city of Jerim. So she let them, she couldn't get out the gate without revealing them. So what'd she do? She let them down out of the window with a rope. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, here's what the spies were saying to her. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. Huh. Just happened to be red thread. The rope was red. I don't know what it was made out of, but it was red. So they said, bind this scarlet line of thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. You got to round up everybody you want to save and put them inside the room that's covered by the scarlet rope. Make any sense? It does to me. And it shall be, verse 19, that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. You see the blood there? If they left that room, see, here's the rules again. Always specific rules. You don't get to do it your way. If you went out of the coverage of that blood, you're dead. Sound familiar? And you can do that by choice.
Kind of like the city of refuge.
All
it was a room in a house.
Yeah, it's just a room in a house with a scarlet rope across the window. But that covered them. Because when the children of Israel come, what are the instructions? Kill them all. Nobody makes it. None. But if they leave that house and go out into the street, they're responsible for their own life, which they will probably lose. And it will, and we will be guiltless, he says. If any of your family comes out of that room and goes out in the street and gets killed, that blood's on them, it's not on us. Why? Because they broke the instructions. They did not follow the instructions. He said, whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. We'll be responsible for that blood. See here again, responsibility for the blood. And if thou, verse 20, utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou have made us to swear. If you utter this to anybody, he said, the deal is off. We'll be released from this oath. And she said, according to your words, so be it. So she agreed to this covenant between her and the spies that were in the land, and sent them away, and they departed. And what did she do? She did not waste any time. It said she bound the scarlet line in the window, because she didn't know how long it was going to be before the army of Israel overran them. And you can go on in the book of Joshua. You can go on and you can read all about how they march around so many times, and how they blow the trumpet so many times, and the army is ordered in the way that it marches in certain rows and in certain tribes. That's all they did, was march around and around and around and around it. Can you imagine being on the inside waiting for the hammer to drop? Knowing that you were done, but not knowing exactly when it was going to take place. And then, when it does take place, it says the walls imploded inward. They were pushed inward. And the children of Israel came in. Who pushed the walls in? The army of God. Remember, as Joshua was walking, and he ran into this being, and he bowed down. He said, do you be for us, or do you be for our enemies? Because he had to know. Because he knew that if he was up against this guy, it wasn't going to be very good for him. He said, I am the captain of the host of the Lord, am I come. And I'm here to help you, is basically what he told Joshua. Amazing things in the scripture when you take the time to look at them and see them.
I think he was the only one that saw it, too.
Yeah.
The only one that was
seen. Yeah. But when they opened his eyes, he could see thousands of them. The host of the Lord pushed the walls in around the city of Jericho, just like they did any of the other cities that the children of Israel fought. It's amazing things in the scripture. So we'll stop there. It says in verse 22, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. And so we know the rest of the story, how the spies get back, the camp of Israel and tell what they knew. And, as you go on to read the destruction of the city of Jericho, there is also scripture in there that tells that the house of Rahab was spared, and all her family was spared as well, according to the covenant. So, amazing things that you see in the scripture. And even though blood is only mentioned once in an entire chapter, you can see the picture of the blood and the scarlet thread. It is no, the mother of Boaz, hallelujah, amen, Mike and Dee. You can see the significance of the red, the scarlet, in the cord. And it was also the cord that supported the men as they went to safety, as they gained safety. So we'll stop there for today. Hopefully you got a little bit out of this study this morning. Let me stop the